Father, we are grateful for this day that we have together, this opportunity that we have to open thy word and to read from it and to learn from it. And we pray that as we would hear thy word, that it would convict us deeply. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'd like if you would turn with me to 2 Timothy chapter 1. At the California Choir, Brother Mark Igich had in his sermon, he referenced that the power of music. And he had referenced a man that in Hiroshima had witnessed the devastation, witnessed his sister dying, and he had this hate for the United States. And as he wandered the streets of the city, he saw or heard a little group of believers singing, right? And that power is what drew him in and eventually converted him. And I was thinking about that over the week, and I was thinking about the word power, and I was kind of looking up because he had said that he didn't know the name of the man, and I still couldn't find the name of the man. But as I was drawn to Timothy, we're going to read just verses maybe 3 through 9, and we're going to read about the legacy that Paul had, the legacy that Timothy had, and the verse, especially verse 7, where it says, God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. We're going to look at that a little bit. Indeed, let's go ahead and start with verse 3. I thank God, this is Paul thanking God, whom I serve, who Paul serves, from my forefathers, with pure conscience. So this is an interesting thing. You know, when you think of Paul, who was Saul, we don't really think about who came before and how did Paul get to where he was. How was Paul a Pharisee of the Pharisees? How did Paul know so much about the Word of God, even though he didn't quite understand how the Messiah fit in? But it says that I thank God whom I serve from my forefathers. So his forefathers had that zeal with pure conscience that without ceasing I have remembrance of thee in my prayers day and night. So Paul acknowledges that legacy that he had from his forefathers, and he prayed for Timothy day and night. And he was greatly desiring to see thee, being mindful of thy tears, that I might be filled with thy joy, filled with joy. So the last time it seems that they had departed, Timothy was sad that Paul was leaving. And then Paul goes on and says, when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and in thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. So we can see again a legacy. We can see the grandmother and the mother. Wherefore, he says, because of all this, wherefore, I put thee in remembrance that thou stir up the gift of God which is in thee by the putting on of my hands. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. So he wants Timothy to remember back, to hearken back to what he's been taught, that he stir up the gift that is in him. So stir up. That's bring it out. Activate it. You know, you think of a cake batter, right? Or some batter. It settles out. Sometimes the heavy stuff goes at the bottom and the light stuff is on top. And it's not going to work if you pour it out that way. You need to stir it up. For God hath not given us a spirit of fear. So there's this implication that there was a fear. And indeed, in our lives, this happens all the time. There's fear of speaking out, of being rejected. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, love, and a sound mind. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou a partaker of the afflictions of the gospel according to the power of God, who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. And as I was reading this, I came across a story of the lives of maybe half a dozen people that all intertwine and point out this picture of a legacy, how we don't know how we influence the lives of others. So I'd like to read you the story, a little portion of the story of Mitsuo Fuchida. This was the lead man in the bombing of Pearl Harbor. He was in the first group of planes as they came over Pearl Harbor. He was the one that looked and said, yeah, we surprised them, and let out a flare so that the others would start the attack. So this was that guy, right? He's the leader. And he hated Americans. He hated them for many reasons, but one of them was how they had treated the Japanese in immigration. And so in his mind, he was fighting a righteous war. So let's read a little bit more about Mitsuo. Leading the first wave of bomber and fighter planes during Japan's attack on Pearl Harbor, at 7:40 a.m. on December 7, 1941, he sent up a green flare from his plane signaling the order to attack. So that's where he starts. Through his career, he fought in different battles, and he was spared many a time. And then finally, when the bomb was dropped on Hiroshima, it was one of his tasks to go and to view the damage that was done. And then, of course, after the war, there were the war trials, and we'll continue. After the war, a number of Japanese military personnel were put on trial for war crimes relating to their treatment of prisoners of war. Fuchida, called on to testify, felt that the trials were a sham. He had harbored resentment of the United States for decades due to its restrictions on Asian immigration, and he believed the Americans had treated Japanese POWs just as badly as the Japanese had treated American or their POWs. He sought out, as he was giving his testimony at these war trials, he really wanted to bring out how evil the Americans were in his testimony. And he sought out recently released POWs to gather evidence to bolster his claim. It was then that he met his former flight engineer, Kazu Kanesaki, presumed to have died at the Battle of Midway, who had instead been taken prisoner. And rather than telling the story of abuse and torture by the Americans, the man told him of an American woman, Peggy Covell, who had treated him and his fellow prisoners with great kindness, even though the Japanese soldiers had killed her missionary parents in the Philippines. Fuchida was astounded. The code of the warrior was not only permitted revenge, it demanded revenge. But this woman declined revenge and offered compassion to the Japanese prisoners. So here was Fuchida. He was looking for a reason to denounce his enemy, to denounce the sham trial, but as he really digs into it, as he looks into the truth of the matter from somebody that he trusted, he finds that, no, it wasn't at all like that. You know, the Americans weren't treating the Japanese as the Japanese treated their POWs. So that's his story. Now let's go a little bit to Peggy and her story. Peggy's parents were missionaries in Japan. In 1940, it was getting rough, and so her missionary parents and her family went to the Philippines to be there. Peggy completed high school in the Philippines, and then she came to the U.S. for college, and it was then that the war had begun, and the Philippines were overrun by the Japanese, and here we'll start here. Manila was captured by Japanese troops on January 2, 1942. Jim and Charma, that was Peggy's mother and father, fled inland. with the rest of their missionary team to a remote mountain hideout that they christened Hopevale. For 2 years, they lived peaceably among the Filipino friends and held worship services in a deep ravine that they dubbed the Cathedral of the Glen. And as many as 100 people attended with their services, singing hymns, praising, listening to the missionaries teach in the beautiful forest. All that ended on Sunday morning, December 19, 1943. Japanese soldiers captured Hopevale and sentenced the missionaries to death. All of them, even the children, were to be executed the next day. On December 20th, the missionaries asked for time to pray together and read their Bibles. Then, one by one, still singing hymns, they were escorted up the mountain and beheaded. Their bodies were thrown into a hut and burned. Peggy didn't learn of her parents' faith until after the war. You know, Brother Gary had a sermon in talking about the harder faith or the martyr faith. This was the martyr faith. When Peggy did hear what happened to her parents, her hatred for the Japanese burned white hot. Every day she struggled. Her hatred threatened to overwhelm her faith. Then one day she wondered, before my parents were slain, they'd asked for 30 minutes to pray to God. What was that prayer? What was that prayer? So her parents had the martyr faith. And now Peggy is having a harder faith. Knowing that her parents, as she did, she was certain of the answer. Peggy was convinced that her parents had surely asked God to forgive her executioners. If her parents forgave them, how could she do less? Peggy worked in the Japanese internment camp, so if you remember back in the 40s and right after war, during the war, and after, the Japanese were gathered up and put in concentration camps, internment camps. And as she worked there, she came to serve and the prisoners and to demonstrate forgiveness. So she was putting her faith in action. She thought, if her parents could pray for their forgiveness, could I forgive them? And now I'm going to put that into action. Right? And as she helped the men, she increased in her ability to forgive. In fact, her loving, gentle way of nursing and conscientious care for the men as a volunteer in the camp touched even the hardest of hearts. Why do you do this? So you have to understand that as we take that step forward in faith, as we try to do that harder part of faith, sometimes it is hard. Sometimes, you know, you think of the worst and how can I forgive that? But just start forgiving the littlest thing. Start doing something. And as Peggy did do something, she found it easier and easier to forgive. And the question came, why do you do this, they ask. And her gentle reply was, because the Japanese army killed my parents. But the Holy Spirit has washed away my hatred and replaced it with love. These men could not fathom such love. And they were haunted by her story even after returning to Japan. The story of Peggy's forgiveness was told over and over. One former prisoner told the story to Mitsuo Fuchida, the Japanese national hero who led the air raid on Pearl Harbor. Peggy's story motivated Fuchida to search the Bible to find the source of her strange love. And in the scriptures, he found forgiveness in Christ and became an evangelist. Power. God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, love, and of a sound mind. Let's start with power. Why do you do this? Think of that question. That's a powerful question. Here were the Japanese raised in a culture where if there was an affront against you, if somebody killed your parents, it was your duty to kill them. They were your sworn enemies for life. That is the way they thought. That is the way they were taught. And here was a woman in a country where they were prisoners. Here was somebody that was not living that out. That indeed, her parents had been so beheaded, right? Innocent people. It wasn't like they were fighting samurai against samurai. It was warrior against civilian. She had every right to be mad. She had every right to be angry. And here, she wasn't. Why? This was the power of her actions and the power of the question, why do you do this? And her answer was, because in Bible class this morning, right? You have to say why, right? Oh, because I'm a good person. No, she didn't say that. It was because the Japanese killed my parents. What? Now we can't understand. But she continued, but this Holy Spirit has caused me to be able to give and forgive. Brother Mark Igich, in his sermon last week, said it was the power of just a few gathering together in Hiroshima, singing songs. Brother Gary had related to the gladiators in his sermon a few weeks back, and it caused me to remember the Saint Telemachus, who, having gone to the gladiatorial games, it seems for the first time, in seeing the carnage that was going on, rushed down to the arena, climbed over into the arena, said, stop. Why do you do this? In the name of God, why are you doing this? To which 80,000 people jeered. They stoned him. They slew him. And when this old man was dead, laying there, the conviction came upon the many, and that was the last time that they had gladiatorial games. But it took somebody with the power of God to listen to his moving, to go down and do what he was bidden. And the power of God to change lives. God hath not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love. By the love you show, they will know we are his disciples. Peggy showed this love to the prisoners. They couldn't understand it. They went to search deeper. And I'm a sound mind. Power, love, and a sound mind. So we're doing that sound mind last, but think about this. A sound mind means a mind that has the ability to think deeply and respond appropriately as opposed to an emotional reaction. So when you think of the Japanese culture, the emotional is, no, love is not right, forgiveness is not right, but revenge is demanded. But as they thought deeply, as they truly weighed the words of Scripture, and they saw it was right, they changed. So of power, why do you do this? Why did the Christians sing in Hiroshima? They were supposed to sing. And that touched somebody. The obedience to the Holy Spirit caused a soul to be saved. Why did Peggy go and administer help to the prisoners? Out of a love, a choice, not a feeling, but a choice to go and purposely show kindness. And as she helped the man, she increased her ability to forgive. And finally, then, of the sound mind. You know, as we are presented with examples of our forefathers, right? As we live our lives, and we don't have a clue, none of these people had a clue as to what this would bring. The mere fact that Peggy went and started working in the internment camp, she didn't know that it was going to bring about the conversion of a man that would convert thousands more. And her parents before her, they brought their children to the mission field. Obviously, it was an important thing in their life. But as they had sent their children away because of the concern, as they still remained and still witnessed and still knew that their lives would be in jeopardy, as they prayed to God, more than likely for the forgiveness of their enemies, and as they were beheaded, they, I'm sure, had hopes that their children would do well. But that legacy, we don't know. Are we living our lives as a legacy, knowing that there's going to be a legacy? When we make our choice to get up in the morning and to come to church, or to get up in the morning and to go to work and do a good job, or to sing praises to his name, do we understand how that affects the generations down the line? Would our children, like Peggy, be able to think back on our lives and say, yeah, this is what mom and dad would do. This is what grandma and grandpa would do. Let those who have gone before us find us faithful. Let their memory and store and stories that we've heard stir us up to access the power and the love and the sound mind that God has given us. We have a special number.